Why are there four Gospels? What happens to unborn babies when they die? What does it mean to fear God? Find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you read the August issue of The Lutheran Witness, a magazine of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
The Bible gives President Trump the moral authority to use whatever force necessary, including assassination or even war, to take out an evildoer like Kim Jong-un.
The Democratic Party has been led astray by the abortion rights movement that thinks that this abortion messaging is a winning strategy. It simply isn't a winning strategy outside California and New York.
The Reformation is the crystallization in God's providence of the gospel and of the authority of God's word. And it is a reminder to us that it's exactly what we need today.
This is Flo from Idaho. Locked and loaded Lutheran ladies love listening to the straight shooters at Issues, etc.
It dominated the news cycle over the weekend, and rightly so. Protests and counter-protests in Charlottesville, Virginia. White supremacism on display. People that I guess, up to this point felt they probably weren't going to display these kinds of ideas, these kinds of philosophies and worldviews in public, felt that it was time to do so. Literally carrying torches. Well, tiki torches, but torches nonetheless through the streets of Charlottesville, and it turned violent as well. This is the kind of thing that should concern all peace-loving and all liberty-loving Americans, and apparently it's something that we haven't gotten out of our national system. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, August the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about racism. Dr. Peter Kurowski, author of the book, The Cure for Racism, Two Trees, will be our guest in the first half hour of the program. Dr. Paul Meyer joins us after that. There was a story in the news asking the question whether or not Jesus was crucified during a solar eclipse. That would explain some things, but we'll have to see if we can sort that out with Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University. Gracie Olmsted will join us in hour two of Issues, Etc. We're going to talk about motherhood. It's often described as a job, a thankless job, a job that goes without pay. Should we think of it differently? Is thinking of this as part of your career maybe the wrong way to think about motherhood and parenthood in general? And then it's This Week in Pop American Christianity. Pastor Chris Roseborough will join us to talk about how megachurches recruit, cajole, twist arms, literally and figuratively, to get their volunteers on which they depend so completely. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, your questions and your comments are welcome, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line open 24/7, whenever, wherever you listen, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about racism, Dr. Peter Kurowski, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Canastota, South Dakota, and St. John Lutheran Church in Montrose, South Dakota. He's author of the book, The Cure for Racism, Two Trees. Dr. Kurowski, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be with you, St. Todd.
As a Lutheran pastor, what was your reaction to what transpired in Charlottesville, Virginia over the weekend?
Deep sadness, great lament, horror, and I think also some anger that for a long time we've had so many things that have fed and fueled the minds of people to precipitate these kinds of terrible acts of violence, and just praying for the families that have loved ones injured and hurt, and also for the family that lost a loved one there, but praying also that people will learn by the grace of God that peace rules the day when Jesus rules the heart.
Is there any justification whatsoever in Holy Scripture for a Christian to entertain thoughts of racism and prejudice?
No, no, no. The Bible is the most anti-racist book and properly understood the most anti-slavery book in the world. The good news of the gospel is that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto himself, and God deeply, dearly, profoundly loves every single human being. To entertain racist thoughts is to be anti-love, to be anti-God and anti-truth.
You have said that in your pastoral experience, which now is getting on toward retirement, you have discovered that many claim to be interested in talking about racism, but don't really want to talk about racism. What do you mean by that?
Yes, Todd, a lot of people say we need to have a discussion on this, but when it actually comes to talking about what is the root of the problem, and here again, it is sin, and what is the solution, and what has really worked in history to bring about a measure of reconciliation, the right use of liberty, and people working together, people do not want to talk about that because that involves being open to hearing the gospel, the record of the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ when proclaimed and taught and lived from has a powerful effect to change people, make them new creations, and see that the scope of God's love is for every person. So people want to talk about the problem in a very general way and not a superficial way. And don't want to delve into the one book that really gives to us deep insights about fallen humanity, but even better, how God changes us into creatures of love to the good news of his son's love for all.
What is it specifically, other than our general fallen state, which is obviously behind all this, but what is it specifically about the nature of sin as it has infected us and all mankind that makes us prone toward things like racism, prejudice, and hatred of people who are different?
Yeah, by nature, we have a difficult time with unconditional love, the very heart of Jesus' love. We do not love very widely and deeply and openly. So often people have to fit our own little self-justification modes, and we end up evincing a theology that says, this is what you must do to put yourself in a right relationship with me. You must look this way. You must talk this way. You must behave this way. You must be of this ethnic group. And so consequently, really, racism is a species of the pagan religion, self-justification, and that is opposite of God's gracious justification where Christ died for all people to put together our Humpty Dumpty world, which is so fractured as well as fallen. But I think, Todd, between the virus of self-justification on the one hand and also the virus of people to control other people rather than individuals to love one another deeply with mutuality.
Is there something in it to kind of tease that apart, Dr. Kurowski, of our sinful tendency, and maybe it goes along with that self-justification, to blame others for our life's problems? What I see often in the rhetoric of people who are openly racist is that life has not been fair to them, they believe, and it's easy to blame another class of people, another race of people, if we can even speak that way, someone with a different skin color or different ideas. What are your thoughts?
By nature, human nature is quick to find a scapegoat. And of course, the greatest scapegoating took place on Good Friday 2,000 years ago there when individuals of both the Roman world and of the Sanhedrin sought to find in Jesus Christ a scapegoat for inconveniences that were occurring at that particular time. But the reality is, Todd, there is a little bit of a racism in every heart, a racist in every heart. Years ago, I was talking to Dr. Robert King, a wonderful black theologian who's now in the church above, his wife, Jean, Dr. King, and I were having a good conversation with the niece of Dr. Martin Luther King, Elvita King, and we all admitted, all of us, that by nature we have this little racist in our heart, and only when that racist is crucified by the cross of Christ and love comes forth, can that be the dominant mode of our thinking, our thought? But you're right. You're absolutely right. By nature, we're always following the blame game. Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, Will Rogers said that history is the whole blame game. It moves from the passing of the buck, the passing of the buffalo, and the passing of a Native American Indian even. I'm part Native American Indian, by the way. And I see racism in so many ways, 1,001 different ways, not just a black and white issue, Todd, but even within ethnic groups, people play the race card and the blame game proficiently, and only in Christ can we be free from that tyranny.
There is an element of fear. There's also an element of hatred, two things that come so quickly to us as sinners.
Yes, yes. And we look for things to fuel that. Adolf Hitler in the 1930s, drunk with Darwinian ideology, wanted to create the concoction of a supreme race, an Aryan race. And through the power of Darwin and Nietzsche, his philosophy, he peddled this to the point that it brought mankind into a major world war. And he was looking for the Jewish people to be the scapegoats there. And the reverberations and ramifications of bad science and bad theology and bad ideology fuel so much of this racism, far more than we dare to imagine.
You talk about the term monolithic madness. What do you mean by that?
Yes, Todd, what I've observed is that people make sweeping statements about races, about ethnic groups, and caricatures about them, and these things are false. And rather than making careful, loving, precise, wholesome, helpful judgments, people often make crude, rude, sweeping, false judgments, and they make sweeping judgments about this ethnic group or sweeping judgments about this ethnic group. And in reality, there's only one race, the human race, and the devil will do everything that he can. We're involved in a cosmic war to cause division and people to lump things up in such a way that they make sweeping statements that not only are useless, but they're volatile and inflammatory, and they just make things all the worse.
It's part of the cure here, or at least a small part of it. We often talk, people can be kind of racist in general, but when it comes to specifics, then they're far more broad-minded. There will be exceptions to their general ideas of racism. It happens on all sides of this. Is part of it to be more specific, at least initially, about what this sin is and what we entertain in our hearts when we cultivate it?
Yeah, in our heart, when we try to cultivate racism, again, we're trying to create a mechanism to control other people and subjugate them in a way where there is no moral warrant, no holiness, no genuine love. And whether it's Pharaoh and his pyramids that he built on the bloodied backs of the Israelites, whether it's the many wars between ethnic groups across the whole world, whether it's even divisions within families because of ethnic issues, we just see it, a world oozing with hatred, and only the love of Christ from what I call the second tree, together with an understanding of the first tree, can really root out this problem in a way to make cultural advance in a good way and for liberty to be manifested in a proper way.
Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest on this Monday, August the 14th. We're talking about racism. He's author of the book, The Cure for Racism, Two Trees. When we come back, what has worked in the past from a Christian perspective to counter our natural sin of racism and prejudice? The third and final book in the premier novel series for Christian women is out. The latest in the Anthems of Zion series is titled The Harvest Raise. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. Learn more about The Harvest Raise at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Harvest Raise, the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to our 24/7 talk and music stations using Amazon Echo? All you have to do is say, Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Public Radio.
Or, Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio.
Lutheran Talk Radio.
Own thing, you know, there's this recognition that unrighteous mammon.
Lutheran music, Lutheran talk, anytime, day or night, on Amazon Echo.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about racism with Dr. Peter Kurowski, author of the book, The Cure for Racism, Two Trees. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Canastota, South Dakota, and St. John Lutheran Church in Montrose, South Dakota as well. Let's talk about what has worked in the past, Christian kind of guardians against racism. And of course, in our own Western tradition, it came along with forced slavery as well. Where would you take us, Dr. Kurowski?
I would take us to Jesus, and in particular, baptism and the Lord's Supper, Todd, because nothing has been as powerful as individuals from all different ethnic groups, part of the one human race, kneeling down at the altar of the Lord, receiving the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. A beautiful equality, a beautiful family, a beautiful love. And that is a powerful way to take down racism, and likewise, holy baptism, because in holy baptism, we are given not only the gift of equality before God, but we become Abraham's descendants in holy baptism. And when one studies the early New Testament era and eon, you see how baptism and the Lord's Supper and Jesus' holy name built bridges, broke down walls, and created a wonderful movement that ultimately brought down ancient slavery in the Middle East.
You had mentioned Darwinian ideas a few minutes ago, and I think we find it kind of going hand in hand with racism wherever it's found. There is always either a twisted view of the biblical creation, such as there were some kind of subhuman type of people at some point, or out-and-out Darwinism in its both its old and newer forms creeping behind racism. Talk about that.
You know, in our coming reading from the Gospel of Matthew this week, Todd, it's a story of the Syrophoenician woman, a descendant of Ham. And Jesus not only shows that she is the object of God's love and salvation, but with her grace-given confession of faith, he takes down one of the crude views of racism, that the descendants of Ham were inferior to the other descendants of Noah. But, you know, wherever you have bad science or twisted scripture, you find racism lurking in the shadows. But the Bible teaches in so many different ways that we are all part of the human race in creation. We are all descendants of Adam, every one of us. And then through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters.
So what is your, I'm going to call it an analogy, although it's far more than an analogy, of two trees?
Yeah, thank you for asking that, Todd. The first tree is the tree of creation. Whether Genesis 1 and 2 or Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hill, the Bible teaches we all came from the same family tree. And the holy writers, whether through the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ or through many references in Scripture, teach about one common set of parents. So the first tree is the tree of creation. The second tree is the tree of the cross, in that infinite, intimate love of the Lord Jesus Christ, true God and true man, hanging on the cross is the one thing that can change the whole landscape here for the better in a most beautiful way. And so you got the first Adam, tree of creation, second Adam, tree of redemption, Jesus Christ, who is Lord.
There have been, in times of more widespread slavery, both in the United States and I believe in Great Britain, there have been those who have opposed it, and along with opposing that, opposed the racism that was behind that terrible institution. William Wilberforce comes to mind. What kind of lessons can we learn from these Christian men who saw racism in their day and decried it?
Here was a man in William Wilberforce who worked over 25 years, night and day, to put people on an equal footing in his society, to remove oppression of child labor, to do many wonderful things to reveal God's great love in Jesus Christ. And even at the expense of him advancing politically, he was imbued with the scriptures. He was molded deeply by the love of the Savior, and he paved the way for so much good. And it shows what really works. Apart from William Wilberforce, it's hard to imagine what the landscape of England or even America would be. I think we would be in a lot worse scenario if it wasn't for the valiant confession of individuals like Wilberforce and John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace.
What is it that we have forgotten then in the intervening years that many people, and sadly, maybe even a few Christians, believe that Christianity somehow is a source of racism?
We've allowed the world, I think, to influence our thinking, and our primary source is Holy Scripture. And if a person reads carefully and closely Scripture, you just see in every book of the Bible the movement toward reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And you also see strong portions of the law, which reveals to us ultimately the love of God in terms of how one then should live in thanksgiving to this gift of Christ and forgiveness and salvation. But we don't see nearly the places, the many places, where the Bible just takes down slavery, evil slavery, oppression, racism. And historically, we don't line this up very well and see how well the fruit of the gospel works.
Is it also exacerbated by many who claim to be Christians and in the name of that Christianity promote racism?
Oh, yeah. When I talk to individuals who often have intellectual difficulties with the Bible, more often than not, Todd, it's that kind of connect that really sets people behind. I grew up in Greenville, Wisconsin, and I grew up in the years of Vince Lombardi. And here was a devout Roman Catholic Christian who had a high view of the Lord's Supper. There were things where we would respectfully disagree, of course. But Lombardi did so much to put his football players on equal footing. And you just saw in a wonderful way there how he opened the doors in a radically good way, because the love of Christ was pulsating in his veins, in his heart, in his mind. And what a difference one man made, whether Lombardi in Green Bay, Wilberforce in England, and people today who are proclaiming the gospel and demonstrating a love that opens doors for people to hear about the goodness of God in Christ.
It has been said, and it's something I think we need to sadly acknowledge, that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the U.S. Sunday morning worship services, racially segregated in many ways as well. Can the church begin to intentionally model something and also kind of put to rest those myths about Christianity and racism on Sunday morning?
Yes, I think we can. You know, love is intentional. It's a tough-minded, tender-hearted, the act of the will out of love for Jesus Christ. And I think we need to be loving, patient, and intentional in inviting people, not only to come to church, but first break bread, become friends. And in so doing, over time, we can overcome some of the hostility. In the early church, in Ephesians chapter 2, we hear the story of how Jewish people and Gentiles were breaking bread together. And it took the proclamation of God's love in Christ and also the Holy Spirit using intentional deeds of love and fellowship and hospitality to bring people together.
One of the touchy things I imagined, I think it was fairly touchy for many a pastor, many of our fellow Lutheran pastors over this weekend going into Sunday morning, was whether to say something, to intentionally say something about the racism on display in our country earlier in the weekend there on Sunday morning, perhaps in Bible class or the pulpit. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think that opportunity is one that we should try to carefully seize and remind the saints of the scope of God's salvation and to remind people of the vital role of the church in reconciliation and just reminding the saints to be who they are and to reach out to people and to be very serious about the gospel, which goes out to all people. I know one time years ago we had a baptism service and we had 10 people baptized, Todd, and 7 of them were from different nationalities. It was one of the most beautiful sights to behold.
What does that say to a world that's looking on and saying these Christians are backward? They may not say they're racist, but probably they are. What does that say?
Well, it speaks volumes. Love, when it is lived out from God's pardoning love in Jesus Christ, is a tremendous sermon in shoes. It opens doors. It breaks down walls. It builds bridges. And it evinces hope, faith toward the future, based on what God in Christ has perfectly done in the past.
Talk about something you mentioned earlier in our conversation, and that is the need for repentance, not only the call to repentance against what we've seen on display over the weekend in Charlottesville, Virginia, but also to hear that call for repentance in ourselves insofar as we harbor in our heart that kind of racism.
Yeah, Martin Luther, when he wrote the first of the 95 Theses, said, "Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said, 'Repent ye,' meant that the whole life of the Christian should be one of continual repentance. So day by day, we stand at the foot of the cross, marvel Christ's great love, and ask him to grant to us through his means of grace, word and sacrament, and Christian fellowship, the grace, strength, and mercy that we need, not only to robustly repent, but to lead and live a life that extends itself to all people. For that is meet, right, and fitting in right light of Christ's great love for us and for all."
Does the church, on a broader scale, and I'm thinking here about the church as kind of a bigger national institution, our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, does it need to speak out at a time like this in whatever capacity it can, to not only to stake out ground against this kind of prejudice and racism, but to speak that very word of law and gospel that you've talked about so many times?
Yes, absolutely. I think our presidium has done a very good job of reminding us, take these opportunities to teach, to remind people of God's word of law against racism and his word of gospel of wonderful reconciliation through Jesus Christ who fills the universe and loves all. And so this is an opportunity to tell the story and tell it with joy and to remind ourselves that only in Christ can we have real peace.
We saw white racism this weekend, and yet we all know, and you have already said, that racism is a two-sided coin, and it dwells in the hearts of all men because all are fallen and sinful. How do we address that sensitive issue? You talked earlier about your conversation with Alveda King and with Robert King.
Right. I think, whether we say all of us have a little Hitler in our hearts or all of us, have that seed of racism, when we can have that conversation with people, we are starting to be really honest before God. And when you talk to people who think that way, these are some of the most beautiful people on the face of the earth who work toward love and reconciliation and kindness and goodness and mercy. But it's just being honest before God and looking to Christ, who perfectly loved everybody in his righteousness, empowering us to be who we are, God's saints.
How do we address what I think often is behind an attendant with the racism? And that is just simple anger. What we saw on display, and we see it on display in many protests of many different things, nowadays in the United States, rage and anger.
Right. There are so many people who are angry because of injustices or perceived injustices in their lives, and they need to see the love of God for them. Only when our identities are rooted in Christ's perfect love can we be free to love, that we can be free to really enjoy freedom with responsibility. So we're really discussing what's true freedom here, as well as true love, and what is our identity. And if it's rooted in Jesus Christ, there's huge hope for progress. Hopefully we'll quicken our steps that way.
Luther talks about, and this is not in the context of racism, but I think it applies beautifully, and I'd like to hear what you have to say about it. He talks about finding Christ in our neighbor, seeing our neighbor as a little Christ. How would that apply here?
Yeah, I'm walking in a parking lot right now, Todd, as we speak, and I see different people, different ethnic groups, different sizes, different ages, and I look at them and I see everyone is a person for whom the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, hung on the cross for, died for, rose for. They are loved. And to look at people that way, I think, is a beginning.
And finally, then, if you could kind of, in someone approaches you tomorrow in the church office over a cup of coffee and says, I'm deeply disturbed at what I saw last weekend in Charlottesville, and I want to know what you think about it, Pastor, and I want to know what we can do about it, what would your answer be with about a minute?
Yeah, I would first of all say, let's pray. Let's pray that we can bring forth the gospel in a way that people will know that they are loved by the Savior, whose scope of salvation was all mankind, and pray that we might evince as salt and light that love that Christ bestows upon us with intentionality to reach out to all people.
Dr. Peter Kurowski is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Canastota, South Dakota, and St. John Lutheran Church in Montrose, South Dakota. He's author of the book, The Cure for Racism, Two Trees. When you purchase this book using the Amazon link at our website, a percentage of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and look for The Cure for Racism by Dr. Peter Kurowski. Peter, thank you very much.
An honor, Todd. God bless you.
When we come back, we're going to be talking with Dr. Paul Meyer. There was a recent story by Eric Adler asking the question, was Jesus crucified during a solar eclipse? NASA shows one occurred in 33 AD. Does that line up with the archaeological and biblical evidence? And we'll be asking and answering that question with Dr. Paul Meyer, Professor Emeritus of Ancient History at Western Michigan University, after this.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Who is the Holy Spirit? Will there be animals in heaven? How can parents raise Christian children in a hostile culture? This month, find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you subscribe to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine, The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church of Terre Haute, Indiana, is a congregation called, gathered, and strengthened by Christ's word and sacraments, confessional, evangelical, liturgical, serving our community and the students of Indiana State University and Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and reaching out to the nations as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find out more about Emmanuel at www.emmanuelevluth.org.
ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.